In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the weekdays, I can kind of talk a little bit differently because on Sunday, I have to have laser focus, or as much laser focus as I know how to have, which isn't that much because I'm kind of talkative. But today, we can kind of talk about some things that are very beautiful and just really sort of luxuriate in them a little bit. This passage that I just read, the two passages, the first one especially, is very, very familiar. I've used it 10,000 times probably, because it talks about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. So many times people will ask me, how is orthodoxy different than X? And they're looking for things that are usually external. Well, you know, we have vestments and things. And then how are we different than Roman Catholics? Because they have vestments. And they just want external answers. But really, for me, it's all about the resurrection. It's all about the incarnation and God's disposition to us, which never changed. In the Western idea, God's disposition to man changed when man sinned. And so he had to have his disposition changed by the death of his Son in substitution for our death. But God is our Father, and a father doesn't change in his disposition to his children. A father always loves his children. And so there, to me, that's the difference. And also a big difference is about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. We take very seriously when the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. He said that at the beginning of his ministry, when people didn't hardly know anything. And the resurrection permeates everything we do, everything we say, everything we become, everything we are. And so it is in this story, in which the Sadducees thought that they were very, very clever. They didn't believe in the resurrection, by the way. I don't really see the point of being religious if you don't believe in the resurrection. But they didn't. And so they wanted to trip Jesus up by this silly story about a woman who's married to seven brothers, never having a child, and whose wife will she be in the next life? And the Lord describes us sort of a little picture of what the next life is like. It's not like we understand here. So really, we don't understand what the next life is. We talk about it, and we have little things we write about it and poetry about it. But we really cannot even imagine what it will be like to be in the presence of God and to know Him without any of the noise that's in our hearts now, without those passions that obscure the vision of God or make us afraid of God. So we can't understand. But He gives us a little glimpse because He says they're not given in marriage in the next life. They're like the angels. Then he goes on to say something very important about the resurrection. So many times when I've justified to people why we ask the saints for intercession, is I've used this passage. Now, really, you can't justify to anybody anything. Really. Because God is the one who enlightens. Since God chooses to reveal himself to us, without him revealing himself, we wouldn't know him at all. We shouldn't really have any high opinion that we can, by reason, tell somebody who's been taught all their life that you don't pray to saints because that's idolatry, that they'll understand with a logical argument. It's quite a good logical argument, but that's not the kind of thing that makes people understand. What makes people understand is the experience of God. And mostly people see God in other people. So they better see God in us if we want them to understand. So that's really the way you best be the best arguer for the faith, is by the way you live. And if people see God in you, there's something that they are attracted to and something that changes in them. But this story, nonetheless, is truly a dogmatic way of speaking about prayer to the saints. And all prayer to the saints is, of course, is asking a righteous man to intercede for us, because the righteous
the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And somebody doesn't stop being righteous after they die. What a funny idea. And they don't wink out of existence or go to sleep after they die, because that's a funny idea too. And the Lord shows that. So he says this, that they are neither able to die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now this is speaking before Jesus was resurrected. He's speaking of the reality for what will be for men. That with the resurrection, we won't be dead anymore. So our flesh will decay, but our soul lives on. And our soul has knowledge, because our soul is made in the image and after the likeness of God. So our soul has desire and will and knowledge. And the knowledge is exponentially, if we can even use such a term, if we can even speak mathematically about it, increased when we are without the body. And then when we are joined to our perfected bodies, then the soul and the body will be in complete harmony with one another. Right now they're not. Right now the soul wars against the body, because the soul has desires that cause the body to sin. And the body wars against the soul, because the body also has desires, and the body also has a certain dullness to it. Because we don't see the angels. We don't see the divine light of God, the uncreated light. We don't see the spiritual realm. We're very temporal, carnal creatures. And even if we are faithful, very few people see the spiritual world as easily as they see the physical world. So the body sort of makes the soul a little bit dumb, shall we say. But when the body and the soul are perfected, then there will be perfect knowledge and union with God. But the soul now, that is without the body, is the son of the resurrection, according to the Lord. Now, it makes no sense whatsoever for a son of the resurrection to not be able to hear, to see, to understand, to pray, to be happy, to know God. That makes no sense whatsoever, because the resurrection brings life, never death. In fact, the resurrection makes death no longer death for the one who is resurrected. So, the soul is alive, and the soul has knowledge. And the Lord further says this when he says, the dead are raised, but that the dead are raised, he says. Moses indicated, when he was by the bush, where the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now God, that is, now Jesus is making the comment, now God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So all live to him, whether they be here or whether they be in the next life. Because to God, all are alive. God can make everything alive. There's only life through God. Everything else is death. So, can we pray to the saints? Are they alive? Well, of course. The Lord says that all live to him. Can we pray to a righteous man? Can we ask a righteous man to pray for us? Can we go to someone that we trust in this life and say, I have this problem, would you pray for me? We do this all the time. So we can do this likewise with St. Nicholas. We just celebrated his day yesterday. Or St. Ambrose, we celebrate his day today. Or any of your favorite saints that you have some closeness to, like St. John of Kronstadt or St. John of San Francisco or St. Pantaleon. We'll pray to him tonight. We'll ask him to intercede for the sick, many, many sick. The list is over 200 names now. And I've seen that some people have gotten better as we've prayed for them in our poor way and asked St. Pantaleon to pray for them. So God is alive, and we are alive because of him. So this is why we can pray to the saints. We can ask them for intercession. And it's all about understanding the resurrection. That, to me, is the biggest difference between orthodoxy and name put in a blank, whichever one you want to say. Because the resurrection is up front and center with us. It permeates everything we do. We don't believe the soul sleeps. The Lord said that they're like sons of the resurrection, and they no longer die. They can't be asleep. Sleep is an image of death. So they're alive. So our loved ones are alive. Those who fought the good fight and finished the course are alive. And since we are joined to them as being part of the body of Christ, we can share in their life. It's a very natural thing. So we live the resurrection. Not very well, unfortunately, because we sin, we do stupid things. But we are very aware of the resurrection. Now I want to take one more moment to say something, sort of go down a trail here. I've been meaning to talk about the prayers in the liturgy, and I will at some point do some sort of big exposition about them. I'll tell you that the prayers in the liturgy that the priest prays privately, they're very comforting to me. They speak to the heart and soul of things. Now, as a priest, I pray for over 1,000 people. And in my general daily rule, probably 300 at least. And it's hard to know what can I say for them. A lot of times people ask me, what prayer can I say for this person, etc. And when I'm praying, sometimes I feel overwhelmed by it all. And so the prayers of the liturgy are very comforting in that they have that sense of that I don't know what to say, what to ask for, but the Lord is merciful. And so I'll give you a couple of examples. But first of all, I have to do my little harangue about mercy. That's another big difference. Because mercy to many people is to be saved from God, that God would punish them otherwise. Just as you would be have mercy from a judge if he commutes your sentence. But that's not what mercy is. Mercy is the action of God in the world, himself. He doesn't do it by proxy. He doesn't do it by this funny thing called created grace. He does it by himself, by his energies. He reaches out and touches us. His mercy is his presence in our life, changing us, helping us, enlightening us, making us alive and not dead. That's his mercy. And so we need his mercy for everything. We need his mercy to breathe right now. We just need his mercy to live one more day. Because by he holds all things together and makes all things alive. So when we're asking for God's mercy, we're not saying, don't punish me. We're saying, we are poor and weak. And we're asking for help from the one who is rich and powerful. To the one who can give us all things. And we know that he will because he's our Father. Because he tells us that he loves us. And not just tells us, but we experience his love. I've had the unfortunate, I think you probably have too, experience of knowing people that cannot feel God's love. I've seen that especially in prison. They're sort of aware that God lives, but they don't feel his love, either because they feel they're too bad, or they feel that they're just insignificant. If you live in prison, you're a pretty insignificant person. They treat you like an insignificant person. And some people take that and that becomes their identity. I'm an insignificant person. God, why would God care about me? But God loves all men. He makes it very clear in the scriptures. But the scriptures are no use to us unless the scriptures become part of our heart. And we learn by experience that God loves us. So let me tell you a couple of these prayers. And first of all, I want to tell you that the whole point of the liturgy is to meet God, is to be in his presence. That's why we come to liturgy. And that's why we should. Now, of course, that's not the case for everyone. That is what the purpose of liturgy is. To come, to be in the presence of God, to be touched by God, to have His grace anoint us, and change us in some way, and illumine us in some way, and enlighten us in some way, and make something that is dark and dirty, light and clean. That's why we come to liturgy. And the priest, above all, with you all, but above all, in a more focused way, his purpose is that everyone would have God touch them in some way. You should also have that. But I tell you, it's a lot different praying in the chanter stand or out in the congregation for others versus standing before the throne of God. That's a whole different level of intensity that only a priest understands, or a deacon, because we're in the presence of God before his temple, and we're performing the holy mysteries, or actually watching the Holy Spirit change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So it's a very intense experience. But nonetheless, you should also have this goal, and that is that everyone in the church would have something they need. Consolation, instruction, something that they need, and meet God in that service. So let me give you the first prayer of the first antiphon. So it's said after the first great ectenia of the Divine Liturgy, which is right at the beginning. It says, O Lord our God, whose dominion is indescribable, whose glory is incomprehensible, whose mercy is infinite, whose love for mankind is ineffable. We just describe somebody that cannot be reached, someone that cannot be touched, someone that cannot be understood. And yet, he makes himself understood because he can do anything. Do thou thyself, O Master, according to thy tender compassion, look upon us and upon this holy temple and deal with us and them that pray with us according to thine abundant mercies and compassions. We didn't ask for anything specific. We just said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou art above all things, and yet thou hast come into our lives, sinful as we are. Deal with us. Change us in some way. And those that pray with us, change them according to thy abundant mercies and compassions. Now there's a good prayer to pray for somebody. You don't have to pray anything specific. That covers it all. And when I pray that prayer, I feel, I don't know, lighter and more confident. I can't think of a more perfect way to pray for people. Deal with us according to thy mercies and compassions. We'll ask God to deal with us as he is, as our Father, as the one of whom he said he is love. And therefore, love wants the best for those that it loves. And he knows what's best for us. So we ask him to deal with us according to his mercies and compassions. Now, in the prison, I actually pray this prayer so that everybody hears it. Because literally, people can touch my back as I'm serving. We're all close in. And to be honest with you, they don't sing very well at all. And so I do all the singing. They sing terrible, actually. God bless them. But they don't sing well. And even if I had them sing, they would start and stop and get confused and everything else. So I sing everything. Okay? And if you want to have a rustic liturgy, come to prison. It's definitely rustic. But after I've stopped singing, then I still have the prayer to say. And so although it's technically considered a secret prayer, it's a prayer that the priest says not to keep it away from people hearing it. If you're in his hearing, you'd hear it. But not specifically so that the people hear it. Because the people are praying and the priest is praying. We're sometimes praying the same thing exactly, and sometimes not. But in the prison, they get to hear it aloud. And to be honest with you, I like that better. If I could liturgically renovate, I would have all the secret prayers said out loud. But not with a microphone. I once saw somebody grab a microphone and speak into the microphone in the middle of the liturgy, and it was like there was this holy moment, and then it's like we had to get the microphone set up right, and there was a little feedback and everything. So basically, if you can hear me say it, great. If you want to stand up here so you hear me say it, then that's fine too. Although sometimes I say them literally just silently, because they're more effective for me when I say them silently sometimes. So I'll give you one more prayer. And this is after the small lectenia, the first small lectenia. O Lord our God, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Preserve the fullness of thy church. Sanctify them that love the beauty of thy house. Do thou glorify them by thy divine power, and forsake us not who put our hope in thee. That's another beautiful sentiment for everyone. Not quite as focused as the first one, but it kind of branches out a little bit. Asking the Lord to bless us, to sanctify us by his divine power. All right, I'll tell you one more, and then we have to get going. And this is the third prayer that I would say secretly, or quietly, or silently. And that is the one after the second lectenia, the second small lectenia. O thou who hast bestowed upon us these common and concordant prayers, and who hast promised that when two or three are agreed in thy name, thou wouldst grant their requests. Now, of course, in the liturgy, there are two or three that are agreed in his name. We are all assembled for the same purpose, to meet God, to be in his presence, to have his grace touch us and change us. So certainly, our request will be granted because the conditions of it being granted have been fulfilled. Do thou thyself now fulfill the request of thy servants to their prophets, granting us in this present age the knowledge of thy truth, and in that to come life everlasting. So now you might have petitions in your heart. You might have things that you desire. And the priest is praying with you, saying, grant their requests. But especially, the most important request is that they would have, you would have, I would have, we would have the knowledge of the truth in this life, and in that to come life everlasting. That's the most important thing. Nothing else matters. That we grow to have the knowledge of the truth. If we have the knowledge of the truth, we have become the truth. We've lived the truth. So that's just three of the prayers. And the rest of them start to focus sometimes on what's at hand. Like, for instance, prayer for the catechumens. And when the epiclesis occurs, the calling down of the Holy Spirit. But the theme throughout all of them is God is merciful. God wants to be in our presence. He wants to make himself manifest to us. He is very inclined to answer us when we say, help us according to thy mercies and compassions. And so we do over and over again in the liturgy, and God makes himself present. So that's the purpose of the liturgy, to be in the presence of God. And you, as the people of God, have a grave responsibility to pray along with the priest, the deacon, the bishop, the readers, to pray with everyone else, that God would make himself manifest to everyone there. That's our purpose today. May God help you in all things.